there may be some of you here that have not been in a service like this ever before, or may be wondering what's going on here. And if you'll go into your New Testament and read there in the 12th and the 14th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll see that God gave gifts unto His church. And several of the gifts that He gave were vocal gifts to be used for the edifying of the body, for the instruction of the body. Diverse kinds of tongues, that is, speaking in tongues that are not normal or natural or known to the speaker. Then the gift of interpretation is that utterance in the common language, in the language of the people, that brings forth the sense and the meaning, not a translation, but an interpretation of the sense and the meaning of that which was spoken in the unknown tongue. Then that which is spoken without being preceded by tongues is the gift of prophecy. God said that prophecy was given to the church to edify, to exhort, and to comfort the church. And when we were there praying all together in other tongues, praying in the Spirit, and you may wonder about that and whether that's scriptural or not, whether that's proper to do. You look in your Bible in the 4th chapter of the book of Acts, and you will see the New Testament church at prayer. It doesn't say specifically there that they were praying in other tongues, but the inference is clear that they would have to be praying in tongues in order to all be praying the same thing. They're praying in different languages, but the Holy Spirit giving each one of them the same prayer. And the prayer was going up in unison and in concert to the Lord. I want to say to you also that while some of the words that were spoken today by supernatural utterance were not particularly pleasant, unless some of you should say, well, I'm not sure that's from God, I want to assure you that it is from God. I want to assure you that every utterance that came this morning is of the Holy Spirit of God, and you may take it. Of course, you're not required to believe me, but as your pastor, I'm responsible to separate those things for you if something is dangerously amiss. There wasn't anything amiss this morning. What you heard was of God, and those of you that spoke out according to your faith, the Bible says in Romans 12, let him that prophesieth prophesy according to his faith. Those of you that spoke this morning spoke according to a deepening and a strengthened faith. And I praise God for that and commend you for your willingness to speak out the word of the Lord. It's important. That helps me to know what I'm supposed to do. I had a nice message all prepared that would have been excellent. Really a swell message. It would have blessed and benefited a great number of people, I'm sure. And I'm sure that the Lord will cause that to be brought in its own good time. But there's something else that He showed me last night after I was all prepared and all ready for the service this morning. I praise the Lord. I'm going into the service and I actually know what I'm going to preach. And it was so unusual that I was really greatly blessed by it. And while I was, I had gone upstairs about 11 o'clock or 11:30, something like that, polishing my shoes. And the Lord began to speak to me. He said, go downstairs and pray. My office is downstairs. And I said, well, okay, just a minute. And He just kept impressing me, go down and pray, go down and pray, go down and pray. And so after I had my shoes polished, I went downstairs to pray. I prayed just a few moments, and the Spirit of God came upon me. He said, get your pencil out and start to write. And I did, and He gave me a few words, some very similar to what came here this morning. And I'll give this much of it to you as I can remember it. I didn't bring it with me, but it came like this. My people are destroyed because of their lack of knowledge. I have sent my word to them, and they have heard, but they have not hearkened. I have risen up early and often and sent my prophets unto them, and they have ministered my word. But my people have not hearkened unto my word. And then He went on to give me some things personally, and I was a little disturbed about the first part that He gave me, but then this morning He speaks it to you directly, and so that takes me off the hook, so to speak. I want you to know that it is God's correction, it is His instruction, and the Lord does chastise him whom He loveth. Over in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the Scripture says that if the Lord does not chastise us, then we are no more than bastards and not sons at all. But a son, the Lord chastises. And He said that the chastising of the Lord is not pleasant. It's grievous for a time. But he said, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. I praise God that he loves us enough that he would speak his reproof to us and not just let us go off our own direction, our own way. Shortly after he'd spoken to me last night and gave me some words personally for myself, he took me over into the 10th chapter of the book of Numbers, and I believe that's what he wants me to share with you today. It's 11, I'm sorry. Numbers 11. It amazes me how frequently God will take us into these Old Testament scriptures and show us the story of Moses and the children of Israel. No. Over on the far right, kill this one right here. And leave those open. That's it. Now, turn those on. No. The second button in from the left will get it. That's it. Very good. Okay. How he will show us out of the Old Testament the relationship between Moses and the children of Israel. And how many times, even though God had delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, how many times that the children of Israel didn't get it right, and the Lord said, all right, one more time around Mount Sinai. And he kept sending them around Mount Sinai and sending them around Mount Sinai until finally in 40 years. Now, the old hands didn't ever get it right. They finally died. And it was the kids who learned and grew into a nation of obedient children, a people that would be faithful to God. And it was the children, when they matured, that God took into the land of promise. And here last evening, the Lord was dealing with me out of this 11th chapter of Numbers, and I think it will minister to us this morning. Remember now what the Lord spoke this morning supernaturally, and then listen to this. Verse number 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Now these are the children of Israel in the wilderness. They'd been delivered out of the land of Egypt, out of their slavery and out of their bondage. They had not yet received the fullness of the promise. They did not have the fullness of the land flowing with milk and honey. They weren't in there yet. They were still wandering around, depending upon the supernatural provision of a loving heavenly Father. And here the scripture says they were a mixed multitude. They were not united with one another. They were striving with one another. There was dissension in among the ranks. And they were mixed in their purpose. Some of them purposed to serve God with all their heart. Some of them purposed to go on with God no matter what the cost. Some of them purposed to allow the Spirit of God to operate through them and in them no matter what happened. Some of them had purposed to glorify God in their lives no matter what it took or no matter what would come against them. Some of them had decided to follow Jesus, yet even though the whole world wouldn't come along, even though the whole world would be against them, they had decided to follow Jesus, and they meant it. But there were others among the body who had determined that they would follow Jesus as long as it was of personal benefit. They would follow Jesus as long as it didn't cost too much. They would follow Jesus as long as the deal he gave was better than the deal they could get anywhere else. They had decided that they would follow Jesus as long as they were not denied anything from the old life. A mixed multitude, a group of people not united in purpose. And they fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as of the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. The anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat it. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. If thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Here are the people of Israel, God's chosen people, in the wilderness, yes, not having inherited yet the fullness of the land flowing with milk and honey, yes, but operating under the good provision of the Lord God. He had provided that their shoes would not wear out all the time they were there in the wilderness. Their clothing never got ragged. They had plenty to eat, the manna that God gave every night. They didn't even have to work for it. They didn't have to plant gardens. They didn't have to plow. They didn't have to water. They didn't have to fertilize. They didn't have to pull weeds. They didn't have to harvest. All they had to do is every morning when the dew was still on the ground when they got up is go out about the camp and just gather up what they needed for the day's use. They didn't have to store. They didn't have to put up for winter. They didn't have to store more than they needed for that day. God had given them daily provision, enough food each day for their daily use. But listen to them. They wept, the word says. They cried. And they wailed because they could remember how good it was in Egypt. They remembered the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. They remembered all of the good pleasures. But they forgot what it was like to stomp the mud in the brick kilns of Egypt. They forgot what it was like to have the whips of the Egyptian guards snapping across their back. They forgot what it was like to have to gather the straw as well as the mud in order to make the bricks. They forgot what it was like to work in slavery and in bondage for all of their lives. They forgot what it was like to have absolutely no hope. They forgot what it was like to have men and women together making bricks for the Egyptians in the brick kilns of Egypt. They forgot what it was like for their children's inheritance, slavery and bondage forever and ever. They forgot what it was like to be in prison. All they could remember was the cucumbers and the melons and the fish. And so they wept and they cried and they wailed. And they said, Moses, we don't like this manna. We don't like the provision that God's given us. Give us meat. It's interesting here. In verse 6 they say, Our soul is dried away. We have nothing at all besides this manna. This is what God is saying to us this morning, that some of us have cried out with the same cry. And we've said, We remember what it was like before we were saved. We remember the cares and the pleasures of the old life and the world. We remember the things that used to gratify our flesh. We remember the things that used to stir our senses and excite and thrill and satisfy us. And now we have nothing before us except the Bible and things of God and church. And my soul is dried up. And we can't remember what it was like to be a child of Satan. We forgot what it's like to belong to the devil. Some of us have forgotten what it was like to be slaving away in the slime pits of our old life. Some of us have forgotten what it's like to be tormented. It's interesting here in the seventh verse that a description is given us, the manna of God. The manna was as coriander seed, the color thereof is the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes. And the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. The manna is described as good in every respect. But the people went a-lusting after the things of the old life. Well, what happened? Moses heard it, and it hurt him. And he cried out to God. He said, God, are these my children? Did I birth them out of my own womb that I should carry them in my arms so that they can suck at my breast? What he was saying was, look, you're the one that gave them life. You're the one that caused them to be born. You better take care of them. And he said, Lord, if you really love me, if I have found favor with you, then kill me. I want out. Now the Lord went on to talk to Moses in the next few verses here, 16, 17, and told him that he would give him some help. He told Moses to call 70 men, whom he knew to be the elders of the people of Israel, to call them together, and he would take some of the spirit that was on Moses and he would put it on those 70, that they would bear the people with him so it wouldn't be himself alone. And in verse 18, we see what God says about the flesh. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. Now, those of you that know your Bible know that God had given flesh once before to them, when they hadn't even asked for it. Back in the book of Exodus, shortly after they'd come out, crossed the Red Sea, God had given manna, and he gave flesh also to them to eat. It wasn't that God was withholding the flesh from them. When they didn't want it, when they didn't ask for it, when they weren't crying out with dissatisfaction about their life, God poured out the blessing of flesh. Here was occasion where they were grumbling and murmuring and complaining against God for what he had given them. The Lord said to Moses, Moses to the people, all right, since that's what you want, the Lord will go ahead and give you flesh. That's why you're crying, that's why you're wailing, that's why you're weeping. Okay, God will give it to you. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils. You know, when God gives, he gives abundantly, whether it be good or whether it be bad. He says, this is going to come out your nose. You're going to have so much of it. And it be loathsome unto you. I'm going to give you so much of the flesh that you will hate it, because that ye have despised the Lord, which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Now you be relating this to ourselves as we're going along. And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? It's curious to me that the children of Israel had flesh available. They had their flocks available. They had their sheep and their cattle that they came out of Egypt with, but they didn't kill them. They just cried and hollered before God. Moses said, what are you going to do, Lord? You going to destroy all the flocks? The Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. The Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, and did not cease. The next number of verses down through 30 describe the occasion with two other men in the camp who apparently Moses had called to be elders, and they didn't come to the tabernacle, but God's Spirit found them out anyway, rested upon them, and they prophesied. Then we pick up the story about the quails at verse 31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord. Psalm 78 says that it was a southeast wind that went forth from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. Now let me tell you what God did. A cubit is this long. Approximately 18 inches is from a man's elbow to the ends of his fingers. When you read the Bible, a cubit, that's a unit of measure about that long. They didn't have measuring sticks, yardsticks like we have today, and they measured according to a man's arm. This is a cubit. Now, the scripture says here that 2 cubits deep were the quail. Now, that's about 3 feet deep were these dead quail stacked. A day's journey all around the camp. If you would start at the edge of the camp and walk as far as you could walk in one day, that's how far the quail was, any direction around this camp. Now, I don't know how far a man can walk in a day, but a number of miles he can walk, hey, in a day's time. And so a day's journey that far, every direction around the camp, the camp was completely surrounded with a day's journey in every direction with quail 3 feet deep, dead quail. Now, when God said he was going to give them enough to that they would loathe it, he wasn't kidding. And that's what he did. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. Now, remember that God had given manna every day. They were to go out every morning and gather a day's need. You see what they did here? 2 days and a night they worked gathering up this quail because they were afraid that it would be taken away from them. They were afraid that even though God had provided it, that he would take it away. And he that gathered least gathered 10 homers. Now a homer, I looked that up. The homer's 32 pecks. It's an ass load. And so they brought 10 donkeys loaded down with quail. That was the least anybody gathered. Now I'm sure they never even made a dent in the supply that God had round about. And they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. Now you can imagine the excitement in the camp. Praise God! He has satisfied our need for flesh. He has given us the need, given us the flesh that we cried out for. We weren't satisfied with the things of the Spirit. We weren't satisfied with the manna, which is the bread of life. We cried out for the things of the flesh. We cried out for the things that would gratify our senses. And yes, God has supplied them in abundance. Here we have them laid all around us. Glory to God. What a wonderful, wonderful situation this is. It lasted about a month. God said they would eat it for a month, and then it would be loathsome. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hataavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hataavah unto Hazeroth, and abode at Hazeroth. Now God has spoken the word to us today through the utterance of prophecy, and he has said that sowing to the flesh kills. Did he say that? Did you hear him say that the judgment of God was swift and strong? Did he say that lusting after the flesh and the cares and the things of this world would bring swift destruction? And did he say that you'll say it's not God, but it is? Did he say that? That's what I heard him say. And you see, what this story tells us, the manna is the bread of life. It's the work of the Spirit. It's the things of the Spirit. And the things of the Spirit, beloved, are adequate to keep us alive. The ministry of God's Spirit are sufficient to satisfy all of our needs. They taste like fresh oil. It's not dry. It's the enemy that would come to you and would come to me and say that unless you are enjoying all of the cucumbers and the leeks and the onions and the fish from the old life, that you're not really enjoying the fullness of God's life. One of the things, before I read this scripture last night, the Lord was talking to me, and He said, I fed my people on the bread of life, but yet are they not satisfied, but lust after the flesh. And then He showed me this passage of scripture and showed me what it meant. I used to think that it was purely I saw it purely in the natural. I never saw the spiritual implications here. How many of you understand what I'm saying, what God is speaking through this scripture this morning? Let me see your hands if you see the implications here. All right. Let us remember, beloved, what God has delivered us out of. Yeah, He delivered us out of the cucumbers and the fish and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And He gave us of the bread of life. But He delivered us also out of the slime pit. He delivered us out of bondage. He delivered us out of slavery. He delivered us out of misery into the fullness of His life. And He is providing for us through the bread of life, the manna of God. I'm perfectly satisfied that what God is giving us is adequate for us. More than enough. More than enough. I mean that with all my heart. More than enough. We must be vigilant. When the enemy comes along, you see, what the devil whispers to you is the same thing he whispered to these poor misguided children. He said, remember the beautiful fish? Remember the sweet cucumbers? Remember the delicious leeks and onions and the spices of Egypt? He never tells them about the mud and the slime. He never tells them anything about the misery. He never reminds them of the torment. He never reminds them of the agony and the lack of peace. He never reminds them of the absence of joy. He never reminds them of the uncertainty concerning the future. He never reminds them of how it felt to not have peace with God. He never reminds them of what it was like to not be sure of the future in our relationship with the Lord. And that's what He does with us. He'll never remind you of the bad things, only of those things that will appeal to your natural senses. Over in the fourth chapter of the book of Mark, Jesus gave warning also, and He has given warning from this pulpit time and time and time again from this passage of Scripture. In the fourth chapter of the book of Mark, Jesus is giving a parable to the multitudes concerning the sowing of seed. He said, a sower went out to sow. Verse 3. And He describes in the subsequent verses how some of the seed fell on hard ground and the birds came and took it before it could take root and stole it, made off with it. He describes how some of the other seed fell on ground where there wasn't much earth. It was stony and the earth was very thin on top of an underlayer of rock. And when the seed fell, immediately it sprang up and it looked great and it was growing. But the sun came and scorched it when the sun was hot because it didn't have much root. It withered and it died. And He said some of the seed fell in an area where thorns and briars grew up around it and grew so thick it choked the seed out and the seed died. And none of that seed in any of those three places, whether on the hard ground or on the little earth where the rocks were or in the place where the thorns were, none of that seed ever produced anything. There was no fruit, no harvest. And everything that the sower had done was wasted. All the work he had done was wasted. Everything that had gone before, when he came for a harvest, he had nothing. But there was some seed that fortunately fell on fertile earth. And it took root there, and it grew. And it came forth a harvest. Some of it brought forth 30-fold. For one grain, 30 grains. Some of it brought forth 60-fold, and some even 100, depending on the quality of the earth that it was sown in. Subsequently, in the house, the disciples were asking Jesus, they said, well, what are you trying to say? We understand that principle that in the natural we understand about seed and briars and no earth and sun and so on. But what are you trying to teach us? Verse number 14, Jesus gives explanation and he says this, the sower soweth the word. He said, it's not seed I'm talking about, it's the word of God that I'm talking about. That's the seed. That is the eternal seed. We're born again of that seed. We're healed by that seed. We're delivered by that seed. The Word of God is the everlasting seed. And these are they by the wayside where the Word is sown. But when they have heard the Word, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the Word that was sown in their hearts. Satan knows, you see, that when the word is sown in fertile hearts and when it grows, it'll produce fruit. And he hates the word of God. It's his desire and his plan and his purpose to steal the word out of hearts where it is sown. And so he said, when the word is sown in hard hearts, Satan comes immediately, not 3 days later, not 3 years later, immediately, and tries to steal the word out of that heart before it can take root. And these are they, likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Spring up immediately, in other words. And have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Satan uses persecution and affliction to try to steal the word of God out of the hearts of those where the word has not taken deep root. Now comes to what he's talking to us about this morning. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world. Hear what it says? The cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts or the desires of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. It is possible, beloved, to hear the word of God, but to have the word be unfruitful in your particular life. The Lord is speaking to us today supernaturally, and also by the power of the preached word, exhorting us to be sober and to be vigilant, to be aware of what's happening, that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things enter in, they will choke the word so that it will not produce any fruit. It will be of none effect. Now, that's exactly what happened to these people in Numbers 11 as they wandered in the wilderness. God had fed them the precious manna from heaven, symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came, he said, I am the bread of heaven. He said, I am the end of all things. He said, when the choir sang this morning, I give you Jesus, I wish you Jesus, because when I wish you Jesus, then I wish you everything, because he is everything. God's word says that Jesus Christ came from heaven, the precious bread of heaven. He's everything. What else could a believer want or desire or need? Nothing. Nothing. If you've got Jesus, beloved, you've got it all. And whatever you don't have is not worth having. I tell you, the things I gave up when I took Jesus as my Savior, I don't want back. They're not worth anything. But if you're honest with yourself, you can make the same declaration and the same confession. If you believe that, say amen. Jesus is everything. When you have Him, you'll have everything. Everything. The bread of life that came from heaven. But here He says that if we lust after other things, save the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean that everything we eat of the Spirit is to be dry? How many of you have had something dry from the Spirit? Any of you? I never have. I've never had anything dry or dull from the Holy Spirit. These Jews that were wandering around in the wilderness said, our soul is dried up. I don't know how. That's why the Scripture goes on to say there that the manna had the taste of fresh oil. Nothing dry about it. Nothing dry about it. That is possible for us to become dry. It is not possible for the bread of heaven to become dry. The lusts of other things entering in choke the Word of God. That's important for us to know. Those of you who are part of the body here and wondering about what's going on, I think I need to tell you that I've shared it before when we shared out of Numbers chapter 12 that the body, in God's way of doing things, the body goes together. And it's not possible for the whole body to move on and have part of it left behind. If I want to go to that back door, my whole body has to go. I cannot leave my hand back here. I mean, I can't. It's impossible for me to separate my hand from my body, leave it back here on the pew, and let me walk to the back door. If I get there, my hand's got to go. And if my hand won't go, then I can't. That's the way it is with the body of Christ. The people of God are going to move ahead in the things of God at the speed of its slowest member. You heard it said, a chain is as strong as its weakest link. It's similar to that. We are going to move as the body of Christ as rapidly as our slowest member will allow us to move. And so there's no saying, well, what we'll do is we'll just separate those that are still lusting after the flesh. We'll just find out who they are and we'll cut them off. And we'll go on with God. No, we won't. Doesn't work that way. What we're going to do is we're going to pray for those that are still lusting after the things of the flesh. We're going to believe God to set them free. We're going to believe the Lord to unite us as a non-mixed multitude, as one heart, as one mind. We're going on with God as one body. One man, one heart. And one mind. It's absolutely essential if we're going to move on for God. I want you also to know that from this story, the fact is obvious that when the plague of God came and destroyed those that were lusting after the old life, it did not destroy everybody. Because some went on, didn't they? Moses went on, Joshua went on, Caleb went on, hundreds of thousands went on. Some did die there because they wouldn't give up their lust. Yes, they died. They sure did. But everybody didn't. God took the faithful body, severed from it that which was dead, and took that faithful body on. That's exactly what will happen in the body today. The faithful body will go on when it's pruned. And it'll go on satisfied with the bread of life that God gives. I am thrilled to know that God is not taking on a mixed multitude. It thrills me personally. It thrills me to know that God is requiring us to be one. So that when He shows the body of His Son to the earth, when He exposes His body, when His Son is revealed in us, There'll be no confusion as to who our God is. Over in the letter that Paul wrote the Galatians, Paul says that God had separated him from his mother's womb. Verse 15 of the first chapter, he said that when I was first born, God separated me to the ministry. But he said there came a time when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. There was a time that God said, okay, now, Paul, you're ready. In the fullness of my time, I have prepared you, and you're now ready. And I am ready now to reveal my Son in you. And that's the way it'll be with us. God's given us a tremendous work to do, and he has spoken to us so many times that we're to walk a straight path and a narrow way. And frankly, if we're going to walk with God and do the work that he has called us to do, there isn't much room for us to wander one side or the next. And I think it's only fair to say that anyone who wants a lot of wandering room will not really be happy in the ministry that God has established for us. If you feel that in your Christian life you need a lot of room to maneuver, then you won't really be satisfied here. I think it's only fair to tell you that. Because God's called us to the straight walk. He's called us to the narrow path. He's called us to love one another. He forbids us to murmur. He forbids us to grumble. He forbids us to complain. He forbids us to criticize. He forbids us to do any of those things that we love to do. And so, if that's something that you just have to have, if you've got to have liberty to criticize your brother, then you really don't have to criticize him somewhere else. If you have to have liberty to backbite or to mumble, then you have to have that liberty somewhere else, because there won't be any here. I can tell you right now that as long as anything like that is going on, that's what God's going to keep saying in our services till we get it right. One more time around. I wish I could sing that song. Who knows that song? One more time around Mount Sinai. I should have memorized it when it was popular. I forget who sang it, but a fellow was singing it just same way we're using it here. That God said, one more time around Mount Sinai till you get it right. That's the way it'll be with us. When we get it right, then it's on to the promised land. In the meantime, round Mount Sinai again, round Mount Sinai again, round Mount Sinai again. And God's got plenty of time, even though the days are short, he's got plenty of time. He is not going to reveal his Son in a earthen vessel. He's going to reveal his Son in a golden vessel. Amen? Amen. Now let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for what you're speaking to us, Lord. We thank you, our Father, that you have established us on the narrow path and the straight way. We are grateful, Father, that you do not permit us to get away with the things of the flesh. We thank you, Father, that today, as we have prayed and as the word has been preached, that you are showing to us by your Spirit what areas of our lives we have allowed the cares of the old life to creep back in. We want to say to you, Father, today that we are satisfied with the bread of heaven. We are satisfied with the things of God and the manna that you have given us, this bread of life. And Father, we're saying that we do not desire the things of the old life. Those things that we enjoyed from the old life that are good, you're going to provide for us, Father, before we can ever even ask for them. Those things that are harmful, like the slavery and the misery and the torment, the lack of peace, and all the rest, those things you're going to continue to keep from us as we keep our eyes on you and our mind on you. Forgive us, Father, for those times when we've strayed, for those days, Lord, and occasions when we have succumbed to the pressures of the enemy, when he has brought temptation across our mind, and we've said, oh, yes, that was really good. Why can't I have that anymore? We ask you, Father, to forgive us for those occasions when we have wandered away and gone a-lusting, or when we have wept and cried out with dissatisfaction concerning the new life. For when we have shown by our actions, even though we might never say it with our mouth, that we have demonstrated by our life that we were unhappy with your provision, we ask you to forgive us, Father. We're sorry. We thank you, Lord, for the word that you've given us today and shown us where we have lusted, where we've displeased you, and we're sorry, Father, that we have hurt you. And when we weep with lust over the old life, we know how much it must hurt you. And if we've caused you to weep, Father, we're sorry. We ask your forgiveness for it, Father.
But my son, he has spoken to you this morning. Take these words, my children, and apply them to thy heart. Render not thy garments unto me, but render thy heart. I will not have half-heartedness. I will not have half-heartedness. I will have a whole heart unto me, a whole heart of perfection unto me. I tell you that I will not have half-heartedness.
I feel impressed just to open the altar here for a few moments and ask if there's anybody in the congregation, as many of you as may be here, that just feel like you want to come and just pray for a moment concerning what we've ministered this morning. And if you do, you come right now, not wondering about, well, what will people think? People think I've really been wicked. I've really been separated from God. I guess what you'll have to answer is, do you care what people think, or do you care what God thinks? And if it's in your heart today to just come to the altar, something special about stepping out and coming before the Lord and throwing your heart open to Him, then I invite you to do so now as we, everybody else in prayer, in an attitude of prayer. Some of you may feel that you have something you just have to get unloaded this morning. Thank you, Father. We bless you, Lord Jesus. We bow down before you, our Father, in prayer. We make supplication before you, our Father. Shura karete munda kran shevro korianda bakarete. Ye toy farakushe mandoye karakoreta manon gereshe. Yura kreshon varakaremu karande. You're sitting in the middle of an aisle. Don't be concerned about disturbing the people that are around you. They'll move and let you through. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, our Father. Shura karende bura karingerete furimango shibato. E butara kreshu vro korianta mano koringere fushebaye. Yotamano horishen korite ma koriti vro bayango shia. E butana karehishi vro korite ma kufaratabaye ke. Yushafeto kiretum kirate fori bayongo. Shomanda krihite ufra kebo shanka. Yorabato ye kashivu karapatanko riteti putanta. Yorokarehum fra kamon shangarete munakarite. Father, we thank you for your assurance that he that cometh unto you, you will in no wise cast out. We thank you, Father, for your promise that if we come and confess our sin before you, Lord, that you're faithful and just. That you not only forgive us of our sin, but cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Restore us to complete and full fellowship. Turn us around and head us back down that straight and narrow way, that way of righteousness, that way of holiness, that way of peace, and that way of joy, that way of obedience. For you said, our Father, that obedience is better than sacrifice, and that you don't want us to come and bring the fat of rams or the blood of bulls and goats. But you want us to come and bring the sacrifice of a broken and a contrite heart, that is the thing that you would not despise. That you want us to do justice, to love justice, and to live in harmony with God and with our fellow man. We know, Father, that if we're obedient to that, we find ourselves in obedience to you and pleasing to you in all our life. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your restoration this morning. Thank you for your deliverance this morning. Thank you for liberty and freedom that is restored as we write our relationship with you. Bless you, Father. Bless you, Father. Bless you, Father. Praise your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus, we worship you. Jesus, we magnify you. Jesus, we exalt you. And in your name today, Lord Jesus, we take away every place that we've given the devil. We deny him in your name, Jesus, any access to our life. We pull a rug out on him and take away every area he's caused us to give him in our life. We turn our sight upon you, our eyes upon you, our life to you. We yield ourselves and our members not as instruments of unrighteousness, but as instruments of righteousness that we may glorify you in our body and in our spirit. We thank you, Father, that you receive us, receiving our prayers, receiving our sacrifice and our offering, and receiving us back into full fellowship. In Jesus' name. Amen.